Brother Ross. Good to see everybody we have tonight. Good to have visitors with us. We thank you for coming to be with us tonight as well. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is announced this morning. I was going to do a lesson on the parable of the unprofitable servant. You know, Jesus said before the parable of parables, the parable of the sower is often referred to that way. Before he taught that parable, he says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whosoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables." And in that statement, Jesus related truth about parables. The more you grow, the more you will know. And the more you know, the more you will grow. It works that way. To those who are willing to work to understand the parables, to understand the teachings of our Lord, will find a hidden blessing. It's like treasure buried in the ground. It only yields its precious treasure to the one who's rolled up his sleeves, pulled out the shovels, and began digging in the heat of the day until he hits the top of the chest. And then he lifts and strains to bring the treasure chest to the surface. And then and only then can he enjoy the fruit of all his labor. And so Jesus said in a very similar manner, "Therefore I speak to them in parables." Jesus made these teachings be understood by those willing to put the work into understanding them. And when we do, we gain a precious treasure. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold," the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 127. So I'd encourage you to go treasure hunting with me tonight as we look at this parable of the unprofitable servant. You may be familiar with Luke 17 and verse 10. And because of the simplicity of the statement there, we often think, "Oh, well, this is pretty straightforward. It may not even be a parable at all." Where in Luke 17, 10, where it says, "So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do.'" But the digging must be done to unfold its complete meaning. So what is the reason that Jesus even gives this parable? What leads up to this parable? Well, if you back up to verse 5, there's a question asked by the disciples. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Maybe it wasn't a question, more of as a statement, right? "So then the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.' And then he says, 'And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So when you read that ending, it seems clear, just that last particular statement at the end. But upon careful reflection, the careful students ask, how does this tie in with the increase of faith? The question or the statement made, how does this tie in with the little faith as a mustard seed? And all of these things. And even top that, even harder than that, how does that tie in with the verses following before that, previously before that? Verses 1 through 4. They all tie in. And so some digging is required to get to this treasure. What you'll see is that Luke records four apparently disconnected teachings to the disciples. But we aim to get to the bottom of this with how this parable ties them all together. So our duty tonight is to accomplish a few things. We first want to understand the explanation of what is taking place here, and then the application to our lives. So let's talk about the explanation, the context of the parable. Going through my study here, I thought it was interesting that I usually will have in brackets areas where there are parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, considered the synoptic gospels, often relay some of the same accounts but with different perspectives. But yet you'll find in Luke about chapters 12 through 18, I don't have any of those brackets. There's not any of these particular parallel accounts that take place in Matthew and in Mark. Now, in studying some of these chapters, you'll see that there's some similar statements. But they weren't said at the same occasion, and Luke was just giving his perspective of it. Rather, they were said at a different time. So you'll see similar sayings like, "Do not worry about tomorrow," or Jesus saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." But these ones that were recorded by Luke are clearly done at a different particular time, and therefore they're unique. You know, Jesus, it reminds me, was like any other preacher in this sense. Sometimes we like to re-preach our lessons. We reuse them at different times, at different occasions. The same particular points, the same particular lessons. And so Luke has Jesus preaching similar lessons, but at different occasions. And so in this section, you find often unique parables. Like no other gospel account do you find the parable of the rich fool. In no other gospel account do you find the parable of the prodigal son. In no other gospel account do you find the parable of the unjust steward. And it's within this context that you find our parable tonight as well. So you might find similar statements as you're about to see. But this is a unique occasion that Jesus shares this and ties them all together in this lesson about increased faith. So we started just a moment ago in verse 5. Where the disciples say, "Increase our faith." But there's a reason why they ask that of the Lord. So we have to back up to verses 1 through 4 to see why they even asked that to begin with. You can look at the chart if you'd like. I'll have the text up here. Or maybe you have your Bible before you. In Luke 17, verse 1, "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones.'" So you read that and you say, "Oh, I remember I've read that before in some of the accounts." Yes. But here Luke shares a specific time where he shares this yet again. And Jesus will weave this together into the lesson. So he starts here by recognizing the reality that there are offenses in the world. Offenses are occasions to stumble into sin. The English Standard Version translates this, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to them by who they do come." So Jesus acknowledges this is a sin-cursed world. And sinners don't like to do their sin alone, so they often try to bring others into the fold. Jesus says, make sure you're not one of those people. Sin is a bad thing enough. But to cause another to sin is much, much worse. I mean, you've essentially assumed the role of Satan. Satan was the tempter. And so when you do that to somebody else, you're doing exactly what Satan does. And to do that to one of these little ones, he says, which was a figure of speech to refer to one of God's children. Jesus says, it's preferable that you would rather tie around your neck one of those heavy millstones that often a donkey would have to try and move to grind out the grain, hundreds of pounds, and then to take that and to cast it into the sea. Now, in so doing, the jerk of that rope on the neck would snap the neck, and then you would go into the sea next. So you'd either die instantly by the snap or by drowning. It's pretty harsh. But the Lord gets the point across with that statement, doesn't he? There's an older man nearing the end of his life, and there were some things that were bothering him, and the people could tell that, and they asked if he would share. He said when he was a young lad, he came one time to a T in the road, and there was a sign that pointed one direction this way to this town, and this direction this way to another town. And he said he went across the street to the T, wiggled the sign loose enough that he might turn it the opposite way and that it would point the opposite direction for those towns. And as an older man, he sadly wondered how many people he had sent down the wrong direction. And that's what Jesus is saying about this here. It's terrible to send one down the wrong direction spiritually. down the wrong road of life. You know, that happens when a Christian tempts another to commit adultery. That happens when another Christian tempts another to drink. Or when one reveals their body with the particular modest dress they have to cause another to lust after them. It happens when a Christian tempts another to forsake the assembly with them. Hey, come on, let's go camping together. Let's go on the fishing boat together. Or when one decides that they're going to keep themselves and their whole family at home. Whenever we cause another to sin, that's a terrible thing. So Jesus says next in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So all of a sudden it seems like a disconnected teaching here. Jesus just talked about what happens when one sins against you, right? Or don't be one that tempts another to sin. But what happens when one sins against you? Do you get the opportunity to take a millstone around his neck and hang him with it? No. If he comes asking in repentance to forgive him, he says, you forgive him. Okay, but what if he does it again, Lord? And he asks for forgiveness. Forgive him. Okay, what about again? Forgive him. What about again? Forgive him. And again, forgive him. And again, forgive him. When he says 7 times, he really means unlimited. On another occasion, he said 7 times 77. You just keep on forgiving him. Now, you see this here? This is an occasion to stumble into sin ourselves. Because after so many times, you and I are going to be tempted to say what? No! No more forgiving is coming your way, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's it, I won't do it anymore. And when we've done that, then we've stumbled into sin, because God says one of the qualifications for us to be forgiven is that we forgive others' trespasses against us, right? Let's be honest. One of the hardest things to do, whether you're a Christian or not, is to forgive one that has wronged you. Or one who's tried to get you to stumble into sin. We struggle all the time with forgiveness of others. People hold grudges so easily, almost at a drop of the hat sometimes. Now, Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't take precautions when you're wrong, but he is saying don't be the one to cause another to sin, and don't be the one that won't forgive one who does. Well, that's hard, Jesus. That's very hard. And the disciples got that. And that's why they said, increase our faith, Lord. The very next verse. Increase our faith. We need help to be able to do this. And so that, friends, leads up to our text. How can we do this? Well, Jesus says in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus is saying, whatever God has asked of you, you can do it. Even what seems impossible to you, like this illustration here, you have to believe it. Now, no miraculous ability is being promised to Christians here, because we can't even transplant flowers in our garden this way, let alone trees into the sea. His point was that saying that all the stuff that seems impossible, that seems so hard to do, we can do it if he's asked us to do it. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So when God tells us something that we can do, like verses 1 through 4, that means it's possible, and we can do it. The incredible power of faith. Even a small bit like a mustard seed can do amazing things. Think with me in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Noah built an ark for the saving of his household. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. It tells us by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, his only son. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. See, faith is a mustard seed. It's been doing amazing things for a long, long time. Whenever God says you can do it, you can do it. And contextually, he's saying, don't be the one that caused another to sin. And don't be one who doesn't forgive one who does. You can do this. But in the event that you become puffed up at accomplishing such a great feat, then Jesus goes into this parable about our attitude in our work. So verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you'll eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say we, and I love how the Lord brings us into the parable, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So he addresses both our attitude as well as how to increase our faith. And I believe you can tell by clearly reading here that he's talking about hard work that this servant is doing. And that even after accomplishing this hard work, there is no immediate thank you. You might even feel a little ripped off at the end of it. And then you got to get back in there and serve tables again. But such is the way to get to increased faith. Faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. We just fail to realize that sometimes that means very, very hard work. Very, very challenging work. And then to be able to say what is said at the end, that we're just unprofitable servants. Now that's some strong faith. So how can we better increase our faith and stay humble along the way? The key's right here. It's right here. And we're going to open up the treasure box and see as we now turn to the application side of this sermon. First off, beware of half-hearted service. Half-hearted service. You read this parable and you see this man is working tirelessly in the field, among the sheep. And then when he gets back at the master's table, Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with half your heart. How about most your heart? No, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's all or nothing with the Lord. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, he records an instance of a king who was one that had a half-hearted commitment to God. Don't get me wrong, he did some good things. In 2 Chronicles 25. But the Bible mentions this in verse 2. It says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, so his actions were right, but not with a loyal heart. Some versions say with his whole heart. So the Lord knows when it's half-hearted service or not. So the application, we think about it, comes to us. Do we cultivate spiritual discipline that permeates our life all across the board? Whether it be through prayer or Bible reading and study and meditation or assembling with the saints and Bible classes, family devotion times, or are we half in, half out? Are we out of balance? Do we spend hours and hours and hours of a week upon earthly activities and just a couple or less than that with the Lord or for the Lord? See, back there in Luke chapter 7, verse 7, again, he mentions this, Luke 17:7, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? It was a rhetorical. It's not going to happen. So you want to increase your faith, you have to be all in, is what he's saying. You can't just believe and sit back. You have to get out there and plow. Contextually, you want to know how to not to be a stumbling block to others? How to forgive those that do? You got to be all in. We have a beloved song. I believe we sang it this morning. And the stanza says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Oh, we might, like that king in 2 Chronicles, be able to satisfy the claims of law, but nothing can satisfy the claims of love. And I love him and he loves me, so I labor for the master's sake. And then in verse 10 of Luke 17, "So likewise, when you've done all those things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do.'" How many things? Not some, not even most of the things, but we've done all the things that are commanded. Our aim must be to do them all. And I'm here to tell you, you can never, ever do that with a half-hearted service. This parable teaches the continuous obligation of the Christian life. The servant had been all day in the field. He was weary. He was hungry. He was tired. And instead of being permitted to lie down and enjoy food, he set out another labor, and that was to serve the master first. You ever felt so tired that you forgot to pray before bed? You ever felt so tired you didn't want to help someone else out? Ever felt so tired that you missed church services or Bible class? You ever felt so tired that you were weary to evangelize for fear that you might have to get in an hour discussion with somebody? Ever felt so broke that you didn't know if you could help out someone else that was more broke than you? The master's work calls, and it's not for the half-hearted. We have to see ourselves as the slave here, the servant. The slave was not hired to do so much and then no more. He actually belonged to the master. The master had absolute right to all his time and all his exertion. Paul put himself in this way in almost all of his epistles. He says that I am the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 7:22, he says that we are Christ's slave. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, he says that we are bought at a price. You are not your own. So what right then does a slave have to say to his master, "Nah, I don't want to do that"? What right does he have to say, "Nope, not today"? Or even, on another token, to say half-heartedly, "Sure, but just enough to get by"? They have no right to say such things because they are the slaves. We are the slaves. And a true slave can never say that his work is ever fully done. We don't get a clock out of our Christianity. There's no Christian holidays. Kind of like the doctor who's worked all day, pulled a double at the hospital, and he goes home. And if he was to pass by a terrible auto accident, do you know he cannot just keep on driving? By law, he has to stop. He has sworn an oath. He must stop. Even though he's worked all day, he has to work yet again. And so too, we as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we don't get to hide it under a bush after so many hours of work. It must keep burning. And we must keep working because we too have sworn an oath as Christians. Yeah, that great confession. That I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That means He's my master and I'm His servant. We're at His call 24/7, 365. So the parable warns about half-hearted service. That even when exhausted and tired and we come home, we still yet need to serve the master first before we serve ourselves. And only this kind of service increases our faith. Lord, increase our faith. I'm telling you how. But second, we need to beware of full-hearted pride. The Lord knows what He asks is a tremendous thing. And let me tell you, the Lord knows it above anybody else. About forgiving the offender, how hard that is. He knows what it's like to be tempted to stumble. And He knows how to forgive those that try to do that to Him, to try to tempt Him. Just see the cross of Christ where it both takes place. Remember the thief on the cross? He was mocking Jesus. He was hurling terrible thoughts and words to Jesus. But then, like this parable says, he comes asking for forgiveness. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus knows how hard of a thing that is to do and what he's asking us to do. But he has done it. And he knows we can do it as well. But lest they should be prideful at the very idea of accomplishing such a tremendous task, he shares the end, the spirit and the attitude that we must work on. And that is to recognize our place, that we are still unprofitable servants. One version says, we are good for nothing servants. Now that may not be the best translation, but it gets the point across. Think if you were able to master forgiveness. I mean, let's just say, for sake of argument, someone does come and seven times in that day, different parts of the day, sins against you. And seven times they ask your forgiveness. And each time you forgive them. And you keep doing it. And you do it completely. You might think, wow, I've arrived. I deserve a pat on the back. I don't even remotely hold this against him. This parable guards the hearers against the spirit of pride and self-congratulation. We are still unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do. In Job 22, Job 22, verse 2, Job says, or Eliphaz says, excuse me, verse 2, can a man be profitable to God? Though he who is wise may be profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it a gain to him that you make your way blameless? So we should look at ourselves and not say, well, God sure is something because of me. No, no, no. As if some way we bettered God because of our existence. That's not possible. We've not done anything extraordinary, deserving special commendation for ourselves. For even at the best, we've done no more than what we ought to have done. Since we're the strict property of God Himself. In fact, we're not to really think of ourselves at all. We should be thinking of God, what He's done for us, what we owe Him. And when we get the proper perspective of that, then our most costly sacrifices, well, those seem so small in comparison to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We will most gladly say we are unprofitable servants compared to Christ. I want to say that attitude would squash division in a church. It will take away the spirit of entitlement and selfish desire, that, and put in its place humility and service. We'll bend over backwards for each other as long as not to sin or to cause another to sin, right? We have no pride. But we work tirelessly for peace. If only churches be filled with such Christians. Wow, Stephen, that's really hard. That's the whole point of the parable. Increased faith Christians got there by that hard effort. And even after all our sacrifice and increasing our faith, we only did what we were supposed to do anyway. And to do less is to neglect our duty. But in realizing all that I've done for Jesus, still it pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for me. And so we must work tirelessly in humility. There in Luke, if you got Luke open still, Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, Jesus says in verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, blessed is the poor in spirit. I love the words of Micah, the great prophet, in Micah chapter 6, there in verse 8. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Wonder why he calls out the young people in that regard. It's kind of hard. I remember being that age, you know, you've got it all figured out. No, we're unprofitable servants at our best. Submit to your elders, yes. And then he says, "All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with" what? "With humility. That will squash division in the church. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we all clothe ourselves with humility." Verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And last for tonight, we need to work towards more heartfelt patience. So, we're to beware of half-hearted service, beware of full-hearted pride, but be diligent to have more heartfelt patience. I also gained that from this parable as well. When I read it, I don't see any whimpering from that servant or that slave. No regret. And as Christians, we shouldn't have any regret for our duty that now exists as being a Christian. No murmuring or complaining, as if we're undergoing a martyrdom that this world has never known. We're not to pity ourselves. And that's very hard to do as well, because sometimes we have our pity parties, don't we? In the parable, the tired worker comes home and he has to work again. And we have to keep working, so let us do so patiently, perseveringly, and courageously, and in so doing, we will increase our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 20, he says, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently..." This is commendable before God, he says. Suffering due to no fault of our own, and take it patiently. Isn't that contextually what he was talking about there in Luke? Someone tries to get you to stumble to sin, or someone does sin against you and you have to forgive them. And you got to be patient. Develop this patience. And this patience developed is by this very difficult and hard work. In chapter 3, notice verse 8 and verse 9. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." As Christians, we were called to this. The human nature rears its ugly head and says, "They got me, I'm going to get them back." But Peter reminds us, no, we were called to something different. To return blessing for reviling, so that we may also inherit a blessing as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 there, verse 36. Well, verse 35 says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You have need of endurance. You know, if it wasn't hard, you would have no need for endurance. DJ, did you need some endurance this weekend? 29 miles or something like that? On a run, you need some endurance for some lengthy run like that. You may not need a lot of endurance to run 1 mile, right? But to run that many, you need some endurance. Well, in like manner, he's talking about this hard work and effort of increasing our faith. You need endurance. It's not 1 mile. It's a lot longer than that. And in the context, if we keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep bearing with our brethren, and to do so without complaining and being patient, well, that promotes peace and charity in a church. It does so in our homes. It does so in our lives. And that's a lesson for me, because sometimes I get so tired of it. But I have to realize that in the tired is the capacity for growth, the increase of my faith. As it was for the disciples, it will be for me. So we learn in this parable more about what it means to be a Christian, what it takes to increase our faith. Have you ever thought about, as you read that parable, what about the master in this parable? It talks about, does he thank him not, and he hasn't come in and serve him before the tired servant gets a break? What about the master? Seems cold, seems harsh, seems stern, seems unloving. We have to remember this, that not every detail in the parable is to be stressed. This parable was meant to stress the Christian's work, increase our faith. Our Father, our Master, is good, kind, gentle, and merciful. You don't have to take my word for it. In Luke chapter 12, the same book written by the same man, in Luke chapter 12, notice how he describes the Master here. In chapter 12, there verse 35, he says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants," listen to this master, "whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he'll gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them." In our parable in Luke chapter 17, it says, did he thank the servant? No. But in Matthew's account, Matthew says, yes, well done, good and faithful servant. So there's no contradiction between the two scriptures. Luke 17 was about our work and our attitude in it. Increase our faith. That we are the unprofitable ones, even after doing all that He's commanded. But so thankful are we that we serve a good Master, kind and generous, who even in the face of Jesus, one time girded Himself and washed the disciples' feet. That's the Master we serve. But let us remember our place before that great, wonderful Master. Hope you've enjoyed opening the treasure box, understanding the context of the parable, and then the applications that can make us into better Christians. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Then you'll become His child. See, the beautiful thing is that we're not just servants, that we're also a son. And therefore, we share the inheritance as sons. We're part of His family. And you can be a part of His family tonight before you even leave here. And if as a child of God, you've forgotten some of the things that we've studied tonight, maybe you've been guilty of half-hearted service or full-hearted pride, or lacking in patience. Maybe you need the prayers of the church, and we're here to pray for you. Or maybe you need to take some time one-on-one with the Lord and pray to Him. Lord, increase my faith. And you've now told me how. And I'm ready to do it. As unprofitable as I am, I'm ready to do it. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? The cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up.